Well, again, good morning and happy Easter. It's interesting, you would think days like this, pastors, we enter into these days and everything just goes smooth and we don't have any temptations we face. But you know, one of the big temptations that I, and I'm not the only pastor who deals with this year in, year out, is we have this huge temptation to try to be cute or be innovative with the story. Easter, Christmas is the same thing, which is interesting to me because we've been telling this story for 2,000 years. I don't know how much more creative we think we can get with it. And I'm not immune to that. I deal with that. I always feel like I need to say something new about what happened. My thinking on that has changed a little bit. I find myself being less inclined to try to come up with something catchy. And I think part of that is because for the last few years, I've been the one who's had to come up with something to say on those days. So it seems fitting to just let the story tell itself. I'm becoming more and more comfortable with that. I'm even becoming more and more comfortable with not trying to spend a lot of energy trying to understand it. I mean, I don't know how you wrap your mind around a guy who walks out of a tomb 3 days after he died. I mean, the human mind can't deal with that. And so again, I've just become more and more comfortable with telling the story. We did that on Friday night. For the most part, we read the Gospel of Luke and the events that began on Thursday evening and go through the crucifixion and burial on Friday. Today we come back to hear the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. See, you didn't think I was that old, did you? I'm older than you think I am. But we come together to hear the rest of the story. And it's a story that's probably as familiar to most of you as it is to me. I mean, Jesus died on a cross. He was put in a tomb. There was a very large stone that was rolled in front of that tomb to seal it. 3 days later, the stone is moved. Jesus rises from the dead, and a few women go to the tomb to anoint his body. Only when they get there, the body's gone, and in its place is an angel. Hello. He is risen. Yeah, there you go. They go to the tomb only to find an angel sitting there who has the audacity to tell them, don't be afraid. Yeah, easy for him to say. Don't be afraid. He's not here. He's risen just like he said he would. The tomb is empty and Christ is risen. And if we were looking at Matthew or Luke or John's account of that, they give us some pretty good detail on the events and what happened in the immediate aftermath of that. Matthew really dedicates an entire chapter, chapter 28. We looked at the first, if you were online early this morning at 7 a.m., we talked about the first 10 verses of Matthew 28. But he covers, you know, that and the aftermath in that chapter. Luke dedicates an entire chapter that's 50 verses long to the resurrection and what happens afterwards. John dedicates the final two chapters, really, to those events. Mark dedicates a chapter, but it's a little different. It's 8 stinking verses. Thanks a lot, Mark. And in those verses, the central figure in the story is not even there. Jesus. I mean, he's referred to, they talk about him, but he's not present. And the chapter ends, as well as Mark's entire gospel ends, not like Matthew. Matthew ends with the Great Commission, you know, go into all the world and make disciples and I'll be with you. No, Mark ends with this really abrupt note of confusion and fear. In fact, the last word of the Gospel of Mark is frightened. Guess whose gospel we're going to look at today? Mark. His account can be found in chapter 16, and like I said, it's 8 brief verses, very action-packed, very quick-paced, which is normal for Mark. Mark is the fastest-paced gospel. In fact, he doesn't waste any time. You read chapter 1, you're in it. And if you have your Bible, you'll notice that beyond verse 8, there are about 12 other verses that show up there. We'll talk about those a little bit before we end. But really, the best evidence we have is that the Gospel of Mark ends with this really brief count in these 8 verses, and this is what it says. Saturday evening, when the Sabbath ended, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. Very early on Sunday morning, just at sunrise, they went to the tomb. On the way, they were asking each other, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" But as they arrived, they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled aside. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a white robe sitting on the right side. The women were shocked, but the angel said, "Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you before he died." The women fled from the tomb, trembling and bewildered, and they said nothing to anyone because they were too frightened. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and thanks a lot, Mark. One of the things that sticks out to me about Mark's account, not, aside from just the fact that it's so brief and so quick, are the central figures in the story, these three women. And it's not necessarily that they're women, but it's how they just seem to carry themselves through the story. Right at the beginning, they just seem, and it could be that they just, you know, you've ever been in a situation where it just takes you a day or two to start functioning in any normal capacity. You just operate like a robot. But they seem so cool and collected. Mark tells us that at the first opportunity, they go and buy burial spices to anoint Jesus' body, which would have been on Saturday evening at sunset. And then they get up first thing Sunday morning, and they head to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body. And on the way there, this kind of logical thinking continues, because the one question they have on their mind is, who's going to roll a stone away? Perfectly logical question. That stone was huge. It probably would have taken a dozen or more men to move it from where they had rolled it into its place. And it's probably the reason why they didn't post many Roman guards at the tomb, because if somebody showed up, you know, to steal the body, the Roman guards could say, "I'm sorry, we don't have enough guys to move the stone." But that's the question on their mind. They want to know who is going. They know they don't have a chance to get to Jesus' body unless somebody's there to help them. And it's remarkable to me, not only because of what has happened. And the whole thing, it's the pace at which everything has happened. I mean, Jesus died and was buried on Friday afternoon. This is Sunday morning. I mean, it's not just in Mark. I mean, that's how it happened. It happened that fast. And here are these women on their way to do something that we don't know if they had it in their mind. I'm sure they did, but they didn't have the opportunity to do on Friday. Saturday was out of the question because it was the Sabbath, which began at sundown on Friday, and then it ended on sundown on Saturday evening. And here we find them first thing Sunday morning. They're on their way to do this thing, to anoint Jesus' dead body. This is their last, or what they think is their last encounter with Jesus. They're on their way to do this, to carry out this one final act of love for this man who had loved that. I mean, think of Mary Magdalene in this story. Jesus had just loved her, man. But how? How are they going to do this? How are they going to pull this off? That's the thing that's foremost in their minds as they go to the tomb. They don't seem to be worried about whether the soldiers are going to let them get anywhere near the tomb. They're not worried about being arrested. They're not worried about, they're not wondering where Peter and the disciples are. By the way, where are Peter and the disciples? They're not even worried about what their reaction might be seeing Jesus in this state. This crucified dead body lying in the tomb. All they're thinking about was who's going to roll the stone away. Now, Easter means all sorts of things for us as Christians. It really is. It's an event that is too big to wrap up in one thing. It really sounds cliche to say it, but it really does change everything. Obviously and primarily, it means that Jesus rose from the dead. That's what we celebrate. It means that he's conquered death, or as I like to say it, he's killed death. It means that death does not have the end of the story. It means that those of us who live and believe this crazy thing that Jesus is alive, and it is, I mean, it's kind of a crazy thing to believe, that we will get to experience that eternal life with him. That's what Easter means. And I know I said at the beginning that I'm becoming less inclined to getting creative and stuff, but I'll tell you, that story about the stone being rolled away, which is a detail that's in all four Gospels, and the question of who's going to move it, that got me thinking. Because that stone, I think it represents more than just an obstacle that those women didn't have any power to move, that they couldn't take care of themselves. I think it represents all sorts of stones. Stones in our lives, stones that stand in the way of us and God, stones that try to keep us from God and the life that he has called and created us to live. I want to think about some of those stones this morning. What are some of the things that are keeping us from experiencing true life? What challenges are keeping us in our tombs? What battles are paralyzing us and trapping us? What keeps us from really living? And then I want to think about what Easter has to say to us about what God wants to do with those stones. So what can we learn from this brief account from Mark? Well, we've already talked about the one conspicuous absence. We know that Jesus he's already left the tomb. He's not there. Let's talk about the other conspicuous absence. Did you notice who else was not physically present? I already mentioned it. The disciples. Where are they? Did they go to the tomb to help the women? Nope, they're hiding away, locked behind the tomb. They're locked away in fear for their lives. These girls are on their own. These men had essentially created their own tomb, rolled a huge stone in front of it, and they would have been perfectly fine if nobody came along and moved it. And that includes the leader, Peter. Peter's the one who had just a couple of days earlier denied that he even knew Jesus. And now it seems like he's trying to distance himself from the whole situation. By the way, Peter was not his real name. His real name was Simon. Peter was a nickname that Jesus gave him that means stone or rock, which could have meant a couple of different things. That. Or it could have just meant that he's supposed to be the strong one. He's supposed to be the firm one. Not now, uh-uh. He's hiding away with the rest of them. He's got himself locked away. You might say, in this case, the stone that needs to be rolled away for Peter is Peter, which isn't much different for some of us some of the time. I mean, we get in our own way. We're our own worst enemy. And the stone that we need rolled away in our instance is us. Who's going to roll that stone away? Well, there's good news for the disciples because after Jesus rose from the dead, he did just what he had promised them he was going to do. In the Gospel of John, he says, I'm going to leave you for a little while, but I will be back. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I myself will come to you, and he does. He shows up in that upper room. The funny thing is, he doesn't even move the stone. He just walks through the door. He just shows up, which in essence moved the stone. He comes in and he sets them free from this fear that they have. That's part of the Easter miracle, both for them and for us, that there's not a grave, there's not a tomb, there's not a place where we can hide. I think we talked about this a couple years ago. There's not a locked door that Jesus can't get behind to get to what you need. He enters our lives and even the tombs of our lives, and he rolls away those stones that are keeping us from living and being all that he has created us to be. He frees us to live fully. The women, of course, they don't need Jesus to come to an upper room. He's kind of already, he's been moving stones for them already. They're not afraid to go to the tomb. He's taken care of that. They don't have any idea what's going to happen when they get there, which there's a lesson in there for us, that when God moves a stone, we don't always get all the answers behind that. You know, we don't know what's going to happen. We move forward, we take the next right step. You knew I was going to work that in somewhere today. We take the next right step, just trusting that God is with us and he's going to take care of things, even if we don't have any idea what that's going to look like. And they didn't. They didn't have any idea what it was going to look like. They knew they couldn't roll the stone away, but they went anyway. And I think we can applaud the women for that. We can't let them off the hook that easy. They go to the tomb, and the stone is rolled away. Problem solved. And they even get to meet the one who presumably maybe was responsible for doing that. They see this young man dressed in white. Mark tells us he's an angel. And he says to them, don't be afraid. Fear not, depending on what, you know, don't be alarmed. Yeah, again, easy for him to say. He tells them that Jesus was alive and to go tell, and I love that Jesus, that the angel singles Peter out here. They want to make sure that Peter knows. Because out of all of them, he's in the worst spot right now. You go tell Peter and the rest of the disciples that Jesus is alive. He's going ahead of you guys into Galilee, and he will meet you there. And so what do the women do? Well, they hightail it to the disciples and tell them, right? They leave the tomb scared. And Mark tells us they don't say a word to anyone because they are frightened. End of story. Matthew tells us that they do eventually go. But Mark, it's not a happy ending. And depending on if you have your Bible with you, you'll notice there at the end, I said there's an additional 12 verses or so. And I like to, I wondered if the person who added those verses, who was somebody who, yes, telling the truth of what happened afterwards, just couldn't deal with how Mark ended his gospel. We need resolution, Mark. We need some closure here. No, Mark is leaving this a little bit open-ended. But I think there's some lessons here for how Mark ends his gospel. One, just like these three women experienced, even after we step out in faith, kind of talked about this, we can still find ourselves stumbling. They went to the tomb. They were the only three who were willing to do it. God took care of that, and that was wonderful. They were, you know, they didn't know what to think of it. They didn't know what to make of it. It was confusing, but God had taken care of the one question they had. They didn't say a word to anyone afterwards, though, because they were afraid. I mean, this was some crazy news that they just heard. There's a rolled-away stone. There's a missing Messiah. There's some strange guy that gives us this weird command to go tell people what we've seen. I don't even know how to think about this. How is Jesus going to Galilee if he's dead? And if they do go tell the disciples, they're going to think they're crazy? I mean, they're women. Now, I'm saying that in the context of way back then, not today. But, you know, women that had no credibility, even if they had believable news, you needed a couple of men to back it up. Of course, the men weren't anywhere to be found. What was going to happen? You know, maybe the whole thing was just too much to process. And it's interesting to me that sometimes the scariest thing you can do is say yes to God. Especially if it's the first time. They got over that first fear that God had taken care of that, but now they just run into another thing. These women had no idea what was going to happen when they got to the tomb. Problem solved. Now they have no idea what's going to happen when they leave the tomb, especially if they listen to the strange guy dressed in white and they go tell the disciples what they've seen. After one stone is moved, they just end up running into another stone. Is somebody going to move that one too? Well, someone must have, because we do know that they go tell the disciples. Probably much more eloquently than I just did. Stone moved. Jesus appears to them in Galilee. Stone moved. Jesus goes to Peter, forgives him, and restores him. Another stone moved. Jesus helps them make sense of all of this that's just happened. He shows them how this was a fulfillment of everything had been pointing to this moment. Another stone moved. He ascends into heaven. He sends the Holy Spirit, which he'd promised them. Another stone moved. Every last stone these followers encounter, God moves. You know why? Because that's what God does. God is not going to call you to do anything. He's not going to... You're going to have stones. You don't have any... Like these women, you don't know what you're going to do with that. It's not too big for God to take care of. You might not have any idea what it's going to look like or how he's going to do it. And it might not end up looking like you thought it would. But God moves stones. And it had such a transformative effect on those disciples that in just a few short years, they're going to turn the world upside down by being the most powerful witnesses to what they were hiding from. All of them died, save one, John. John ended up dying, but not in the... all the remaining disciples, except for Judas and John, died as martyrs. They were unwilling to deny what they knew to be true, what they had witnessed with their own eyes and they had experienced. They died unafraid. They were so committed to this, what had become the cornerstone of their lives, that Christ died, Christ rose, Christ will come again. We still say that. We still confess that. So what happened? How did they go from these cowering cowards, to be redundant, to boldly sharing the story of the resurrected Jesus with all the world? Who rolled those stones away? Well, who else could it be? Jesus. It was Jesus himself. He rolled the stone away that kept them hiding in fear, and after he did, they go out just fearlessly proclaiming that good news over and over and over again. Easter's about an empty tomb, but it's also about all of the empty, all of the things that empty tomb represents. And you know the tomb was empty before the stone was rolled away. You know, God did not, I like to remind people that God did not roll the stone away to let Jesus out. He rolled the stone away to let us in and to see, oh, he's not here. He's risen. Easter's about a risen Christ who is with us always, who rolls away the stones and obstacles in our lives so we can follow him wherever he leads. And that's the important thing. God doesn't move a stone just to make us feel good about the situation. He moves the stone to set us free so that we can move ahead and be who he has called us to be. He moved stones so that those women could take the next right step that they needed to take. He moved the stones so that those disciples could take the next right steps they needed to take. Easter means that there is no tomb that God cannot free us from. There's no stone that he can't roll away. Regardless of how we got there or where we are, he can set us free. Whatever it is that's keeping us from that new life that he has, this is a miracle of Easter for all of us. He can move that stone. I heard the story of a woman and her great-grandson who had asked her why she had so many wrinkles. And she said, "It's because I'm old." And he said, "You know what happens when you get old?" The grandson said this. He says, you die, and they bury you in the ground. And without missing a beat, he said, but that's okay, because God comes and unburies you. I don't know what more there is to say about that. I can't think of a more theologically sound statement. And that's the miracle of Easter right there. We get buried by circumstance, the circumstances of life, and we get trapped behind a stone that we cannot move ourselves, and God comes and unburies us. I wonder how many of us end up behind those stones just expecting that this is just where we're going to stay. This is where I'm meant to be. It's not. It is absolutely not. If you don't hear anything else I say, and I know I'm using a mic and I'm going to say it loud enough for you to hear it, you do not belong behind that stone. God can move it. I don't care what it is. You think you're scared? Man, just put yourself in the shoes of those disciples. I am completely empathetic and sympathetic with those boys. I would not have gotten anywhere near that tomb. God set them free. Jesus is like, you know what? You tell them boys to go to Galilee. I'll be there. I'll be there when they get there. We just see him do that over and over and over again. And he has not stopped. So don't be afraid. Trust in God. Believe in God's Son. Rejoice in God's love for you. And don't worry about who's going to roll the stone away for you. God's got this. Whatever that stone might be, because Christ is risen. Thank you. And that really does change everything. Would you pray with me?